I don't think that it is any great secret that I have a lot of criticisms of the New English Version. So it wouldn't surprise you if, when I'm pleased to discover new, different translations. In fact, I picked up one the other day. It was the translation for cool people to live in the 21st century. And it went something like this. Two people went up to Hillsong to pray. The first, having just parked his porch, almost appeared like a person making, like a one person making a fashion display. And as he looked around again and breathed in the atmosphere of this rich spiritual ministry, he was heard to say something like this: "Gee, God, I just want to thank you for all the goodies you have enabled me to enjoy during the week, and especially to thank you for the revelation that you're not a killjoy who places all sorts of challenges and revelations and even restrictions on those who want to be a disciple. But instead, you've shown us that the goodies are there, and we are here to make sure that we will not miss out on our share. Oh, and by the way, God, look, help that old bloke sitting in the dark corner over there. You know, the one I almost knocked over when I was parking the porch. It was not easy to hear what the old bloke said or to discover who he was. But it was said that he was an old pastor from a small struggling church nearby. And somehow, Hillsong tactics didn't work with him. Except it seemed to make his church less and less attractive. At least that's what the kind of gossip he heard in the local minister's fraternal. For a while, he was able to satisfy himself by the comfort which knows that he is a faithful minister of the New Testament. But it wasn't long before this also gave him a sense of spiritual superiority, which soon included feelings of hostile and critical judgment. As I said, it wasn't too easy to hear what he said, but someone thought it was something like this: "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I want to read another passage of scripture. Isaiah chapter 6. Devin, could you lift that a few inches, please? Just a bit. Yeah, that'll do. Thank you. He's a walking machine, a walking toolbox. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that Uzziah died, in the year that that wonderful world he created collapsed, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the end of their voices, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke, and I said, "Woe! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom will I send?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." So I thought I'd see what the modern 21st century Bible did with this one. Well, not exactly. "I saw the Lord low at about my level and seated on an easy chair. Balloons, banners, bands and bubbles filled his temple. Surrounding him were clowns, drama groups, comedians, coffee nooks, storytellers, crowds shuffling and waving. And the people all called out to one another, 'Noise, noise, noise!' fills the place. The whole earth must hear what a rave is going on here." And as the floor reverberated with the sound of the drums, the merriment and the dancing, the temple was filled with applause. Then I stood straight up and tall and I laughed. "I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay." And one of the clowns went over to the coffee shop to bring me a donut and coke. And he said to me, "Woe, woe, woe to those who tell men they are sinners." Then I heard a sweet voice from the easy chair. "Who will go and share these messages with others?" And I felt cool and lovable, and I said, "Sure, I'll go, no sweat. Everybody's aching for this word. Send me." "Good luck to you," he said, and I went out feeling great. It might be evident from that I have a lot that I see in what is called modern worship that I find very difficult. A whole different sermon, but you know, there's been a phrase just going over in my head in the last few hours. The ministry of worship has become an industry of worship, but that's another sermon. But you know, one of the problems with reading things like I've just read, you've got no idea how superior it makes me feel. And aren't we so good here at Mount Hawthorne? I think I should say this. It's because of that. I don't think I have ever struggled with a sermon as much as I struggled with this. And that's usually a sign of not good things to come, I'm afraid. But I struggled with this sermon for 3 days. Well, 3 days specifically. And at the end of it, I don't think I've ever felt quite so inadequate. I've got the knowledge, but we're going to talk about worship. Worship Almighty God. You know, what is worship? Well, the scholars actually write large books telling us why they can't define it. Really, it is a word that means, and comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, meaning worth-ship. Something or someone is worth the love and the devotion that is given to it. It is not hard to think of examples of what you've seen and experienced, of love and devotion that has been given to you, that you have given, sometimes on people who don't deserve it. To worship God, to give him what he's worth. Perhaps I better say here, this is going to be about worship, isn't it? I'm not going to say anything about music, I don't think. Not because it is not important. And without being superior, I think we are favoured here. But whenever you talk about worship in ministers' circles, and I imagine ordinary circles, you're talking about the topic of music. And I know I've said before, and I think others have said also, it's irrelevant in some sense about the quality of worship. That is, when Isaiah thunders out that God hates your worship services. It wasn't because of what they were doing in the worship. It wasn't because the drums were too loud or the musicians were away. It wasn't that. It was because they lacked justice. Again, another sermon. But I'm not going to talk about it in that way. It seems to me there are two basic elements that we need to come to grips with, or at least to come to grips with us. First, the recognition of the awesome transcendence and mystery of God, God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In that recognition, there is a deep response, or needs to be, of the heart when it catches even a glimpse of the awesome holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Today, of course, we read texts in the scripture that says, I've seen God and lived. And the common response is to see that as an example of the more primitive view of God that people had in those far-off days, which had not yet really discovered that God was quite cool. I have seen God and lived, the Holy One, holy, holy, holy. How do you respond to a vision or a glimpse of that holiness. And I suppose, well, for me there's going to be two elements. Fundamentally, a response in my heart. A response that can bring forth words of wonder and praise. I still insist that if they don't sing Wesley's song in heaven, I'm not going there. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Or it may be more joyous. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and praise that mortals ever knew. All are too mean to speak his words, too mean to set my Saviour forth. But it's not just a matter of the heart. There is a verse in Romans, I have a suspicion that the essential element in it is frequently overlooked. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, whenever you see us therefore in Scripture, you ask, what's it there for? And it's therefore for what has gone before. The self-giving in the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Therefore I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And listen, and this is your spiritual act of worship. Hey? Body, spiritual. Without going into a long word study, the word body, in the way that Paul used it, really describes me in my everyday interaction with others. Offer my everyday self as a living sacrifice. Wow, that's pretty demanding. As a living sacrifice. You know, look, it just hits me. I can come up with those words so glibly, a living sacrifice. When we went on the cruise recently, yeah, there wasn't a great deal of sacrifice involved in that. But I couldn't help the utter incongruity of the American Southern Baptist who took the Sunday morning service, saying that if we were to be disciples, we had to give up everything we had. He took the rich young ruler as an example. And all those people are on this cruise? Me? It's so easy, so easy. And you can say to me, hey, you know, that's really a bit heavy. And I'm sorry I've got bad news for you. Because it is not simply to offer myself as in my interaction in everyday life. That's not just spiritual. It's actually just plain common sense or reasonable. The NIV always, when there's a choice of words, always chooses the wrong one. There are two possibilities of the word translated spiritual. The other is the word reasonable. And as the word is simply, as our word logic is simply a transliteration of it from the Greek logike or logike, I sort of think it might be reasonable. In the light of God's mercy, the cross, my reasonable response is to offer myself in my everyday interaction. Worship is going to involve us in praying. But is prayer worship? And I'm asking that because it brings out some very fundamental and very important issues. Let me read. This is a fairly long prayer. But I'd like you to really listen and note the words. Before the glorious seat of thy majesty, O Lord, and the exalted throne of thine honour, and the awful judgment seat of thy burning love, and the absolving altar which thy commands have set up, and the place where thy glory dwelleth. We, thy people, and the sheep of thy fold, do kneel with thousands of the cherubim, singing Alleluia, and many times 10,000 seraphim and archangels, acclaiming thy holiness, worshipping, confessing, and praising thee at all times, O Lord of all. That was a worship prayer. I want to read another prayer. Where is it? Again, note the language. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we, thy humble servants, entirely desire by thy fatherly goodness, mercifully to accept this. That's not the right one. I thought it wasn't. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to leave that. There was a difference between the prayer that ancient prayer that was worship. And the other prayer that I was going to read, which was partly worship, but began to ask for me or for some others. Prayer, worship, is never asking. When worship slides off into asking, all kinds of things can happen. So if you come back to that first prayer, you know, that simply spoke of his glorious throne, of acclaiming his holiness and so on, you could ask, what's a prayer like that supposed to do? What's it supposed to achieve? I read an essay once that said one of the fundamental things about worship is it is useless. It is not meant to achieve anything. And when you want it to start achieving, like, if you want to rub me the wrong way, you start judging worship services by how you feel after the service. Oh, it's a great worship, time of worship. You may. I mean, that's wonderful. But that's not what worship is about. But in reading those prayers, it isn't just that I wanted to bring out that fundamental distinction. I want to simply worship him. I not only wanted to bring out that distinction, I wanted to bring us to something that has become perhaps the fundamental thing. Those words, they don't belong to our culture. You know, they really don't. And I began to think about that. And it seemed to me that something has happened which we as Christians, ought have known about long before anybody else. We of all people who believe in God's mighty stoop in incarnation, we should believe, we should have been alert to what is happening. But we have made God's mighty stoop equal, or come to the place where we are the land where there is no tall poppy. Any tall poppy will soon get knocked off his stool. Language has flattened out. It's a very interesting word study to look at the way people were described. Virtuous. Do I really want to be known as virtuous? Chaste. Yes, I want to be those things, but are they the words I want to be used to describe me? Language has flattened out, and it has enabled God to lose. No. It seems to have brought God down to our level. I love the way that Jesus and the early church seem to be aware of this problem that bringing him down, not so much as bringing us up, but bringing him down, we lost the great contrast between heaven and earth and the chasm between us and the Holy One. And I love the way that Jesus and the church, early church, seem to be aware of this. When you pray, said Jesus, pray our Father. That is as intimate as you can get. But what's the next line? Hallowed, holy be thy name. And it is for that reason that for many years in the early church they prefaced the Lord's Prayer with these words, make bold. That is, if you like, we have the audacity to say, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. I don't know whether I've said much about worship, so maybe this is not a fair question. But I'm going to finish with the comment or a question that I read many years ago. This scholar said, the difference between Jewish worship in the time of Jesus and Protestant worship today is this. When a man comes or a woman comes out of a Protestant church, it is fitting to ask, did you get a blessing today? When a Jew came out of that synagogue, he would ask, did you offer worship acceptable to Almighty God today? And in view of what I said about the body, I would add, will you offer worship acceptable to Almighty God during this week? Bless you. I agree to take some questions, but I'm wondering if it's the kind of thing we want to think about rather than question. But if you... Yeah, I think we'll leave the questions for... Right. Thank you. Yeah, I'll